Would you turn with me to Psalm 121? Again, summer series, God of all creation. So the idea is each week I'm trying to look at an aspect of God's creation and what it indicates or teaches us about the Lord and his creative hand. You know these verses, Psalm 121, 1 and 2. I love these. I think about these often when I look at the Bitterits. The psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Well, my help comes from the Lord, because he's the maker of heaven and earth. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this day. Thank you for this beautiful place we get to live in. Thank you for the freedom that we enjoy as Americans to worship you whenever we want and to come together. We know that's not true in many countries of this world. And so, Lord, we just give you thanks and praise. And Lord, as we think about your creation, your general revelation, we just thank you for the ways in which it reminds us of your power and your majesty. And so, Lord, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to each one of our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, continuing in the series, The God of All Creation, it's sort of an idea that I've been thinking about for some time. And I think the summertime in the Bitterroot Valley is a time when I think almost everything around us is a reminder of God's creation, right? It's his creative hand, his beauty. He's a master artist. He's the God of all creation. Again, little theology, right? How has God revealed himself to us as human beings? Two ways. One is what Bible scholars call general revelation, right? That's God's creation where we can see his creative and artistic hands. You know, there are some people you'll encounter who if you even quoted a Bible verse to them, they're done, right? But you can say, hey, look at the beauty all around us. And that can be an opening to that. And then, of course, secondly, Bible scholars talk about special revelation. That's God's word, what we call the Bible. And so during this sermon series, we're talking a little bit about both things. And so the idea is each week is focusing on a different aspect of creation and see what God's word has to say about that. Now, you'll remember last week we talked about water. And so this morning I want to talk, say a few things about mountains that we sang about a little bit too. Now, as many of you probably know, Deb and I are flatlanders from Michigan, from the Midwest. We know quite a bit about water because we're from the Great Lakes state. But mountains were a completely different story for us when we moved to the valley some 11 years ago. I remember the realtor driving me around, we're looking for our first house. And of course, the thing that really strikes people when they come and visit the valley is the mountains, right? That's the obvious sort of thing. And what was struck me is these 360 degree views of the mountains between the Bitterroots and the Sapphires, that just blew me away. And God blessed us greatly. We came at a time where God gave us a 10-acre place in Corvallis, fantastic views of the Bitterroots and Sapphires. Some of you were at potluck at our house here recently. And I just realized that if we hadn't come when we had come, there is no way we could have afforded the valley. I mean, the rates are just insane now. But grateful for that. And, you know, the Bible verse that keeps coming to my mind when I think about the valley or the verses, again, Psalm 121, 1 and 2. I mean, every day, right, we lift our eyes up to the mountains, and hopefully that makes you ask this question that the psalmist asked, where does your help come from? Where is the help that you need for your life each day? Where is that going to come from if it doesn't come from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth? And you know, I was talking about this in the adult ed time this morning. I was really surprised at how much the Bible talks about hills and mountains. It's all over. So I pulled out the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. You know, don't drop it on your foot. You will go to Bitterroot Health now, right? I got to get that right. But at any rate, the Bible talks about hills some 200 times, but mountains in various sort of forms or sorts is mentioned over 600 times. And I thought, what gives? You know, why are mountains so important in the Bible anyway? Well, digging around this week, and you probably have noticed this as well, sometimes the mountains are personified, right? Especially in the Psalms. The Psalms say they can rejoice, leap, sing, and praise God, right? I mean, how often do you look at the Bitterroots or maybe the Sapphires or others, and you just, your heart goes to praise, right? That's sort of interesting. In God's word, mountains can represent, maybe more significantly, power, stability, strength, and blessing, right? Mountains can offer protection and refuge in times of trouble. Sometimes you got trouble in your life, sometimes people just escape to the mountains. Isn't that interesting? Just to get away from it all. Huh. Right? Now, one of the Old Testament names for God, you may know this name, this is a really old one, is El Shaddai. Now, this is kind of obscure, but some Bible scholars think that El Shaddai refers to God or the Lord as a God of provision. He takes care of us. He takes care of our needs. I mean, we've got hunters all over the place. You guys go to the mountains to hunt or to get away or fish or whatever, right? El Shaddai also may refer in the Hebrew to God who has the strength and the stability like mountains, right? Our rock, our refuge, as we just sang about a little bit. Now, the Bible also describes mountains as ancient, eternal, and they can even be understood as holy in relationship, of course, to the Lord. The mountains can tremble, shake, and melt before God. I just discovered this, and I'm like, huh, this week. So take, for example, consider the life of Moses, right? After fleeing Egypt while attending the flock, the Lord came to him in a burning bush while on Mount Horeb. Interesting. He receives the divine commission to rescue God's people from slavery in Egypt. And then consider this. After freeing God's people from slavery, where did he take them? To Mount Sinai, often referred to as the mountain of God, kind of like Zion in Jerusalem. And he receives the Ten Commandments as rest of the law. Notice throughout the Bible, mountains are almost front and center in all these great Bible story moments, right? You see, here's part of the point. In the Bible, the mountain is a symbol of humanity, of men and women encountering the Lord. They're a symbol of that, right? And to facilitate this meeting between the human and the divine, we, as the psalmist say, we have to ascend or lift up our hearts and our lives to God. We have to give them up to him. And you notice the Lord descends to meet us. So there's this imagery, and we see it throughout Scripture. Again, mountains in the Bible symbolize our encounter with God. Now, some cultures divinize the mountains. That's called idolatry. Really important. When I was in Japan, my son and I, we went out, we climbed Mount Inari. It was a Shinto shrine, and it was kind of a fun climb, but still the mountains are important in people's cultures, and at the top there was this shrine, and it was just interesting to watch some Japanese people worshiping, and we're just kind of sitting up there getting our breath, but the idea was like, throughout human culture, mountains sort of symbolize this encounter of humanity and whatever understanding of divinity in Japan there is. So anyway, that's part of the idea. Other examples in the Old Testament. Abraham binds and prepares his son Isaac for sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Again, Moses receives the law on Mount Sinai. Elijah faces the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel, and then he flees for safety and protection on Mount Horeb, right? The prophet Isaiah imagines God's sort of end time eschatological mountain at the end of time. So mountains are significant, but leave it to fallen human beings to mess up God's good things every single time, right? I've heard this said, you know, in the beginning, God created man and woman, and human beings in their fallenness have been trying to return the favor. But by creating God in our image, this is part of the, this is like problem, big problem, right? Have you ever noticed in the Bible how often some of God's greatest gifts come to us while on or near a mountain is part of the idea? But we mess it up. Kind of unlike the time, Billy, right? When a doctor, an engineer, and a politician decided to climb Mount Everest, right? This is becoming a thing, right? People climbing Mount Everest, right? When they arrived, they began their long ascent up the tallest mountain on the earth. It was a grueling climb, and obviously they had to stop many times to rest. But halfway up that climb, their ascent rope began to break. The doctor said they should all wait until help arrived, but the engineer quickly assessed the remaining rope strength, and he said, one of us have to jump to save the other two, but no one wanted to jump. Then the politician let out a sigh, and he began a speech saying, you know, doctors and engineers are valuable resources to our society. A doctor can save many lives, right? While an engineer can build many innovative things. But just look at me. What am I but a useless politician? What do I do for society? Nothing. I just give speeches, and that's just about it. Ending with a, And all the others were so touched by his story that they started clapping for the politician. And they fell off the mountain. We're in that election cycle again, aren't we? Politicians. Well, on a more positive note, consider the Lord Jesus Christ in the place of mountains in the New Testament Gospels. Have you ever noticed how many times the Gospel authors tell us that Jesus went up to or near a mountain to pray and be alone with his Abba Father, with his Papa? His daddy. And if Moses received and gave the people God's law from Mount Sinai, how much more, and been reading in my devotions, the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus not only fulfilled the law, but he gave us a new law, the law of love, right? And where do we see his basic teachings on this? In the Sermon on the what? On the Mount, Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus frequently prayed, taught, and healed on mountains. Very interesting. Now, after the beginning, the inauguration of his earthly ministry, baptized by John the Baptist, notice how the Spirit of God, the Gospel authors say, drove Jesus into the wilderness. Mark even says thrown or cast him into the wilderness. Now, the Judean wilderness is filled with mountains to be tempted by Satan. At his transfiguration, he was on Mount Carmel. Moses and Elijah appears, much to the astonishment of Peter, James, and John. And notice how Luke ends his gospel and begins his book of Acts of the Apostles with Jesus' ascension into heaven, apparently near or on a mountain. And then finally, going all the way to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, John's great vision of a great battle between good and evil at the end of time takes place near what? Mount Megiddo. The Hebrew for mountain is Har. Har Megiddo, hence Armageddon, right? Mountains. Again, in the Bible, a mountain is a symbol of human beings encountering God. And to facilitate that meeting between the human and the divine, we must lift up our hearts and our lives to God while the Lord descends to meet us. Isn't that the gospel? God came to us in Jesus, right? Now, the irony of the Christian life is that Jesus, had to descend first, right? Before his Father, Heavenly Father, allowed him to reascend to his original glory. Paul reminds us of that in the great early Christian hymn of the faith, Philippians 2. You probably know this, right? Jesus, being in the very nature God, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. We don't like the original of the word slave. Greek is slave. Jesus made himself a slave for you? Wow. He humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God did what? He raised him up. He exalted him to the highest place, gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus, he came down so we could go up. This is the idea this morning. But again, human beings, we mess it up every time. Kind of unlike the time. When a Montana cowboy was overseeing his herd in a remote mountainous pasture, when a brand new BMW came up toward him, kicking up dust on a country road. The driver was a young man wearing an expensive suit, and he stopped and he asked the cowboy, "If I can tell you the exact number of cattle in your herd, will you give me a calf?" And the cowboy thought about it, and he's like, And he said to the yuppie, "Sure, why not?" And the young man proceeded to whip out his laptop computer. He called up a GPS navigation system, fed into a NASA satellite, snapped a picture, while the full-colored image and a lengthy report came to him as an email. Feeling very proud of himself, the young and well-dressed yuppie said, "You have 586 cows in your herd." And the cowboy said, "Well, that number is right. I guess you can take one of my calves." And the yuppie proceeded to stuff a calf into the trunk of his BMW. When the cowboy said to the young man, "If I can tell you exactly what you do for a living, will you give me back my calf?" And the yuppie thought about it and for a second said, "Okay, why not?" To which the cowboy said, "You are a U.S. congressman." Surprised, the young man said, "How did you know?" "Well," said the cowboy, "no guessing was required. You showed up here even though nobody called you, and you want to get paid for an answer I already knew to a question I never asked. You pretended to be smarter than me, and you don't know a thing about cattle. This is a herd of sheep. Now give me back my dog." Outsiders. You know, have you ever thought about it? I mean, do you ever think the Lord maybe kind of thought sort of like this, felt like this cowboy, you know, when Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments and the people in the valley below were breaking all the commandments at the same time? And this is the human condition. Again, in the Bible, the mountain is a symbol of us encountering God, right? Have you ever thought about mountains as evangelistic tools? You can use them as that, right? To facilitate this meeting between human and divine, we have to lift up, we have to lift our lives up to God, and God descends to meet with us, right? We have to humble ourselves to go up, right? The way up is first down. We've talked about this a little bit. So again, mountains in the Bible symbolize our encounter with God. That's why we gather here every Sunday morning, right? We want to encourage, this sounds so mega church now, we want to facilitate an encounter with God. Yeah. No, we want to gather together as God's people to sing his praises, to encourage one another, and to grow in our faith and love for him and one another, right? You could say, I thought this was interesting, you could say every Sunday service is a mountain of encounter. Now I'm starting to sound like the politician, right? Right? Mountain of counter. In a sanctuary. A sanctuary means that which is holy, right? When we gather together as God's people, something holy happens here, people. We don't know all the details. We don't have to. But we get to worship God in this sanctuary at the base of the beautiful Bitterroot Mountains. Isn't this cool? This is so cool. And so this morning we are reminded that the God of all creation is also the creator of the mighty mountains, amen? Hope you'll think about that this week and praise God for his creation and we can see his mighty hand in all of this. Let's pray. Father, again, we are so grateful. We are so grateful for your many blessings in our lives, and it is such a good thing to gather together with your people. Lord, life can be hard, and we thank you that we don't have to do it on our own, that we have brothers and sisters in the faith that you've raised up, that your Holy Spirit is real and comes to our aid, that Jesus, we can walk with Jesus every day, whenever we want. We thank you that you descended, Lord, so that we could ascend, and we place our trust in you. And we thank you for the symbols of your creation, the mountains and the water and all these beautiful things that are before us. We just give you thanks that they remind us of you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, our mountain, our strength, our very stability, ourself. We pray it in his name. Amen. Amen.